Just so today, as I speak, I know that it'll be a little bit of the message will be some personal sharing, especially from kind of what we have been going through as a church in the year 2021. But I just want to take the time to recognize and acknowledge that every single one of you, I know you have your own story of how you are processing through what has happened, your questions, your struggles, the loss that you feel. And so I just recognize, like, this is a privilege and a responsibility for me to stand up here and to be able to kind of share what I've been through. So I'm just very thankful. And thank you for opening your heart and listening in this time. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that we can come into your presence. Thank you for this time of worship. We worship you. We honor you. We lift up your name. We declare that you satisfy our soul and you are worthy of it all, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Help me to speak your word to your church this morning. I humble myself before you, and I ask that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we may hear and receive what you are saying to us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed is a man, blessed is a woman who perseveres. The word persevere that is used in this verse often is translated in other parts of the New Testament as endure. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who endures through difficult times, who endures through trial. I feel like that's the word for this season for me, and also for our church in many ways. So yeah, this has been a tough season, right? It's been a struggle. It's been a tough time. It's been what James would call, it's a trial that many of us are going through, that I've been going through, and for many different reasons. You know, sometimes, to be honest, I don't know exactly what is going on in my heart. I don't know what the emotions are, the thoughts are, what's going on in my mind, but I just know that it's been a difficult season. And more frequently and more strongly than ever, I have felt this tug in my heart to quit, right? Just really entertaining thoughts in my mind about, what if I left my job, if I left full-time ministry, what would I do? You know, how would I make a living for my family? And just kind of daydreaming and sometimes fantasizing about, man, it would be nice. Well, you know, I feel like it would be nice just to come to church, just to be a member, just to, maybe I can talk to Pastor Sam, you know, and just be a house church leader and just kind of step down and do something else. That's been on my mind the past few months or so. I'm not saying this to generate some kind of pity or like I want you to feel for me or anything like that. I'm just sharing what it has been like. And I also don't want to cause alarm. You know, I think I'm okay. You know, I mean, I've had these thoughts and it's more frequent and more strong than ever, but it's not super duper serious. And I think just even the fact that I can talk about it here, it probably is a good sign, you know, like I don't, you know, so I don't want you to get worried or anything, but it's just been a tough season, right? And I know that it's been a tough season for many, many of us. I can imagine, you know, I'm sure many of us have had thoughts, you know, about church, leaving church, even our faith. What does it even mean to be a church? You know, where is God in the midst of all of this? It was in one of these moments on December 16th last year, I had to prepare for EMP. December 17th was the day that I was preaching EMP. And the passage that I was preparing on was James chapter 1, verse 12. And I remember just as I was preparing and meditating and just going to God that I feel like he spoke to me and just kind of encouraged me and said, basically, yeah, you know, life is tough. Why does James say, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial? And there's many passages in scripture that talk about persevering and enduring. Why is it there? It's because life is a trial at times. We go through tough times. We get discouraged. We get depressed. Sometimes we get down. We have questions. We have doubts. We don't know what to do. And these things happen. You know, sad things happen. Tough things happen, things that anger us happen, and that's why scripture talks about persevering, not giving up, because in those moments, quitting legitimately seems like a better option. Even when quitting seems so much easier and maybe a better option, what I feel like God is calling me to do, at least at the time, what I feel like what God is calling me to do is to persevere, right? Don't quit. Stay. Persevere. Endure. And give my heart to the church and to the Lord. That's been on my heart since then. And, you know, so I just wanted to share this with our church today. I feel like this is for all of us. You know, the Christian life, the life of a disciple, I think if when we read through the New Testament, it's all about persevering. That's our primary challenge. Our primary challenge as followers of Christ is to persevere, to hold on, to not give up, right? Because we already know what we're called to do. We know what to do. You know what you're supposed to do, so do it and don't give up doing it, right? Don't stop doing what you know God has called you to do. Even this 21-day fast, I wonder how many of us felt the urge to quit, you know, to give in. How often have I felt this time to, every time I went into the kitchen, Monica had bought this giant jar of nuts. And for whatever reason, I love nuts. And so every time I go into the kitchen, I see that jar of nuts and I think, maybe I'll just have some. What's the big deal, you know? But I didn't, praise God. But our task as followers of Christ is to endure, right? To endure the temptation to give up and to give in. Today I'm going to be primarily teaching from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, just because that's the passage that I was reading through when I was assigned this message. So Revelation is written by John. John is a disciple, one of the 12 disciples. He's the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he is an old man by this point, well respected by the churches in the region. He has been exiled to an island called Patmos. He's been exiled as persecution because of his witnessing, because of his word, because of his testimony. And so while he's on the island of Patmos, he has a vision of Jesus, and the whole book is him narrating kind of this vision of heaven and the vision of the end times and the vision of Christ that he is seeing. But specifically, Revelations 2 and 3 is a vision of Jesus, and Jesus has a message for seven churches in the region. Okay, so I'll show you a map if you can see the screen. So Patmos, you see the dot in the ocean, it's an island. And the message starts from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You can kind of imagine if it was a letter that he was writing to the churches, they would take a circular route to go to each church and kind of share, hey, this is what John has said, he has heard from Jesus Christ. So it would have been a significant thing. But the general consensus among theologians is that although the message of Jesus here is made out to these seven specific churches, the overall message is for the global, the universal church, for all of us believers. Right? At the end of Jesus' message to each church, you see this sentence. Every time he says, "The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Right? So the expectation from Jesus is that every one of us who has an ear would heed what the Spirit is saying to these churches. And the other thing is there were other churches in the region. So it's curious, it's interesting that these seven churches were specifically chosen. Other than the church of Ephesus, which was the church that John was the elder of, according to church history, there's no apparent reason for these other churches to have been chosen. And so what the interpreters, kind of how they take the number seven, is they look at the number seven as a symbolic number for completion, for perfection, and they believe that the seven churches represent the complete collection of churches, the universal church. So that's kind of my take on it, and that's why I wanted to kind of teach from these two chapters, because I believe what Jesus is saying to these seven churches also apply to us. Some of us, many of us, I'm sure, listening at home, you guys have children. If you do, you can probably relate to my story. Have you ever had to go to a parent-teacher conference for your children? Receiving the report card and just hearing from the teacher, how are my children doing? If you don't have kids, just think back to the time when you were at school and you had to kind of meet with a teacher, you had to receive the report card. It's kind of crazy, and I don't know if it's like very Asian of me, maybe, but every time there is a parent-teacher conference for my children, I get a little anxious, you know? I just think, how are my kids doing, you know? I just hope that they're doing okay. I hope that what the teacher will say will be favorable things, you know? I hope that I will hear that my kids have been excelling. And Owen is only 3 years old. Isn't that crazy? It's so crazy. Even when he was 2 years old, we had a parent-teacher conference for his pre-nursery. And even then, he had a report card. And even then, I was nervous to open up the report card because I wanted to see what are his grades like as a two-year-old. And it just happened last Friday. 2 days ago, Monica had gone. I couldn't go because I was at work. And she brought home the report card, and it was Friday night. The kids were in bed, and I pulled out both of their report cards, and I was like, okay, you know, just kind of calming my heart, trust the Lord, and just read the report card, you know. And, you know, there's always a number grade, right? For us, one is highest, three is lowest, and then there's some personal comments about, you know, the English teacher, the Mandarin teacher, and how they're doing socially and overall. I feel like what we see in Revelations 2 and 3 is kind of like a report card of sorts from Jesus Christ to these seven churches, right? Jesus has a message for these seven churches, and he wants them to know, this is what I see. This is how you're doing. And I just think, man, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, don't we want to know if there is a report card for our church? Don't we want to know what he would be saying to us? So obviously, we don't have time to read all chapters 2 and 3. And I actually want to do a little bit of chapter 1 as well. So we're just going to read excerpts. I'm just going to read one message to one church, the first church, the church of Ephesus. And we will see kind of a pattern that is seen throughout these two chapters. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your labor and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured on account of my name, and you have not become weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, and I'll remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, amen. This is what Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus, but we see a pattern. I don't know if anybody will do this, but if you, after today, go, just read through Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 if you can, and you will see a pattern. You will see it on the screen. Pattern with all seven churches and what Jesus says here is A, description of Jesus. There's a description, there's a different description highlighting different aspects of who Jesus is, but it's just like a reminder of, hey, this is the one who is giving you the message. And then two, there's an affirmation. There's like, this is what you're doing well. And then there's a rebuke. But I have this against you. And then there's an exhortation to overcome. It follows this pattern for all seven churches. And so if we look at this particular passage, what are they commended for? What's the church of Ephesus commended for? Perseverance. Now, I know I'm going to stretch it a little bit, but I think all the compliments that Jesus gives has something to do with this aspect of enduring, persevering. So they persevere in their labor. They persevere in their work. They persevere in sound doctrine, in preserving sound doctrine, right? Because they reject, they test apostles, and if they're false, they reject it. They reject the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So they persevere in sound doctrine, and they endure, right? They endure in the midst of persecution, and they have not gone weary. They haven't become weary. So Jesus says, I see that. I know it, and I'm commending you for your perseverance. What are they rebuked for? The one thing that they're rebuked for is you have abandoned your first love. Abandoning their first love, in other words, they have not persevered in their first love. Right? Because Jesus says, go back to what you were doing before. You were doing it, but you have somehow lost your way. You haven't persevered in doing it. And you have abandoned it, so go back to what you're doing and persevere. Stay in it. And then he says, the one who overcomes. That exact phrase, the one who overcomes, is it appears in every message to every church. The word overcome, you can see it on the screen, in the Greek is nikao. And in the Strong's Concordance, when it's used of Christians, this is how it defines it. Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutors. The one who overcomes, in other words, is the one who perseveres. The one who overcomes is the one who holds on. The one who overcomes is the one who does not give up, who hold fast even in the face of temptation and enemies and persecution. So when you look through all of chapter 2 and 3, it's just a brief summary of what are the things that people persevere in. Here's a list. Persevering in our labor. Persevering in our mission. Persevering in our calling. Right? This for me is what God is speaking to me about. Persevere. Don't quit. Persevere in your calling to be a pastor in this time for this community. Persevering in our devotion to God in the midst of persecution. Persevering in our devotion to God, not denying His name in the midst of persecution. Persevering in our devotion to God in the midst of all the other things that pull at our attention and our affection. No, devote your devotion to God, persevere in that. Persevering in our love for God and in our love for other people. Persevering in sound doctrine. Persevering in our faith in God, right? Holding firmly to Him. Persevering in our obedience, in our holiness, in our purity in the midst of temptation. So not giving in to sin, not giving in to temptation. And this is what Sorgi was talking about on Saturday night, last weekend. This was Jesus' battle on the cross as he's nailed to the cross, he's on the cross. The battle is, the devil is tempting him to lose his faith, to give up his faith in the goodness of God. The devil is tempting him to give up his joy and to grow bitter, to give up his love and to have our love grow cold, to give up his love, to make his love grow cold. And the battle is to persevere. And I think it's the same. That's our warfare as well. The warfare for our souls is that man, there's temptation everywhere that tries to bring us down, and we're called to persevere, to hold on, to endure. I want to share three observations from Revelations 2 to 3. Actually, Revelations 1 to 3, that three observations on our motivation for perseverance, on our reason for perseverance. So why, and also how do we persevere? What is it that gets us to persevere and endure in the midst of trials and difficulty? Number one, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. All five churches, out of the seven churches, for five churches, Jesus begins his message by saying, I know your deeds. With one of them, he says, I know where you dwell. And he goes on to talk about their deeds. With another one, he says, I know your tribulation. And goes on to talk about their deeds. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. It's like the Santa Claus song. I was singing that with the kids over Christmas, and I always think that's a weird song, right? Don't cry. What did you better not cry? Better not. I don't know. Whatever. Santa Claus sees everything that you're doing. That's kind of true. It's not true of Santa Claus. If children are watching, cover their ears, whatever your philosophy is with them. But it's true for Jesus. Jesus does know. He knows your deeds, and it's at once super encouraging and yet kind of terrifying, right? At the same time, right? Because Jesus knows our deeds. This means that all those times that you have persevered and nobody else knows what you're going through, all those times you prayed for the church, all those times you sacrificed and you're serving your friends, your neighbors, your house church members, all those times you're praying for your church, praying for the leaders, praying for one another, doing manual labor, sacrificing what's easy, not giving up, persevering, and nobody seems to know. You're not doing it for recognition, so you don't care, but it's comforting to know and encouraging to know it hasn't escaped Jesus's notice. And he will say to you, I know your deeds. I know your love. I've seen your heart. I've seen the devotion, the perseverance, the endurance that you have given to me ultimately, right? To Jesus Christ ultimately. And at the same time, it's terrifying because all those times where you compromised, all those times where you walked in coldness of heart, where you closed your heart to one another, all those times we disobeyed, we gave in to sin, those small little compromises that we think, oh, what's the big deal? All those times we turned a blind eye to someone that we see that's in need. All those times we gave in to the temptation, Jesus says, I know, and I have this against you. I see what you're doing, and it hasn't escaped, that hasn't escaped his notice either. But you know, when Jesus rebukes, it's a rebuke of love. You know, when I first read it, I was like, oh, so hurt. I have this against you. I was like, Jesus, how can you say that? How can you say that you're against this? But that's just my misconception of Jesus. I just think he's just this only accepting. But that's not the Jesus we see in Scripture. He will call us out and he will correct us. But it's a rebuke of love. If you look at the screen, in Revelation 3, 19 to 20, he says this, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Those whom I love, I rebuke." Those whom I love, I rebuke. And this is said to the church of Laodicea, the last one. And then that church is probably the worst one. With this church, it's the only church where Jesus has nothing good to say. There's actually no affirmation for this church. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, I love you. I'm saying this because I love you. And I'm right there waiting for you to just open the door, to come back to me, and I'm going to be right there with you. So it's a rebuke of love. So that's the number one motivation. That's how our hearts are moved, you know, to persevere. Because we know that Jesus sees. He sees. I mean, I think the first one, the encouraging one, is more kind of what moves my heart. But the second one also, we need to give heed to that. Jesus sees. He knows our perseverance or our lack thereof. And he will come to us and he will speak to us. Everything that we're doing, he sees. That's the first one. Number two, the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. So for this one, we're going to turn to Revelation 1. This is before John starts speaking the message of Jesus to the seven churches. It says in Revelation 1 verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." The golden lampstands represent the seven churches. "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man." That's Jesus. So Jesus is among the churches. "Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" We need a renewed vision of who it is that we're serving. We need a renewed vision of who it is that we call our King, our Master, our Lord. You know, John is trying to describe here something that is indescribable, right? He's white hair, sun shining, voice of like many waters. Like he's trying to describe and explain what he is seeing. It's so magnificent and majestic and glorious, and I just, you know, it's not something that he can do. You know, have you ever experienced something super amazing and it's glorious? You've gone to an exotic place and it's so beautiful what you're seeing, and you come back from that trip and you're telling your friend, your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, you're saying, "It was so amazing. I went to this place and it was beautiful," and they're just like, "Yeah, that sounds awesome." That's all you get, and you're frustrated. You're like, "You don't understand. You don't understand." You know, for me, I think one of those moments is when I went to Israel a few years back and I got to go to Mount Sinai. For me, it was amazing. We're climbing Mount Sinai in the middle of the night on these camels, and we're climbing up, and it's super dark, but there's a full moon, and the moon is so bright, and there's some kind of huge light out there somewhere. I think it's there for tourists like us so that we can kind of see where we're going. And it's just that it's quiet. You're on the camel. You're meditating. It's just amazing. And then you get up to Mount Sinai and it's still dark. It's cold. You're wrapped in a blanket and you sit there and you watch as the sun comes up and we worship together. It was an amazing, glorious experience. I come back from the trip and I'm telling Mon, my wife, this is amazing. And I'm just frustrated. And all I can say at the end is, you just have to go. You have to go and you have to experience it, because I don't think you know what I'm talking about. She went the next year. She came back and she said, it was okay. Isn't that funny? I guess different things move different people, right? Different things move different people in different ways. But for me, it was fantastic. And I think, man, when we read this description of Jesus, I just think, man, we just got to see it. Right? Don't we need this revelation of the glory of Jesus? And if we could see the vision of the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, how would it change our heart in terms of, man, I'm never gonna leave him. I'm gonna devote my life to him. It's the vision of Jesus, our vision of Jesus, his glory and his majesty and his beauty needs to be greater than the difficulty that we're facing, you know? Because then we would persevere. We would say, I know it sucks. It's difficult right now. But Jesus is worth it. Like we sang, he's worthy of it all. What is our vision of Jesus? He's a nice guy, you know? Isn't that, I was just, you know, Mon and I were talking through this message, just kind of helping me kind of, work through what I'm trying to say. And often I just feel like I don't even really have a vision of Jesus. I just kind of do what I'm doing, and I don't have this glorious vision of Jesus that compels me. You know, it compels, something that compels me to follow him and love him and devote my life to him. In chapters 4 and 5, after 2 and 3, there's an amazing description of the glimpse of heaven that John receives. And we see God on his throne. And we see Jesus as the slain Lamb of God that has risen. And these heavenly creatures fall down. They cast their crowns. They cover their eyes because of the glory of God. They fall on their faces. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. We're going to sing that song at the end. But man, I just think, Lord, we just need a vision of your glory. I think that's a motivation, because he's so compelling. The beauty of Jesus is so compelling. The glory of Jesus is so compelling. It's so much greater that we can endure present day trials. The last one, number 3, rewards, rewards, rewards. With each church, Jesus ends with, to the one who overcomes, I will, dot, dot, dot. The final reward is different for each church. For each church, there's a different thing that Jesus says, man, I'm promising you something. But the idea is the same, right? In the end, for the one who perseveres, there is a glorious promise of some kind of a reward. Even the passage that we read this morning, I mean today, James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I think people have a hard time. Christians have a hard time with the concept of rewards, right? We just do. It's because somehow it seems impure. Man, if I'm obeying God, if I'm persevering for a reward, that's not right, right? We should be doing this regardless of the reward, right? Whether we get anything out of it or not, because he's worthy. I mean, like we just talked about, he's glorious, he's majestic, he's beautiful, he's worthy. That should be why We persevere, and that should be why we serve Him, and we endure, and we glorify Him, and we worship Him. Intrinsic motivation. It needs to be an intrinsic motivation, right? Even psychology, modern day psychology, explains to us, hey, extrinsic motivation works for certain things to a certain level, but it won't last for a long time. Intrinsic motivation is what has a longer term effect. And I think that's true. I don't think what God is saying and what the writers of the New Testament, they often talk about this reward in heaven. I don't think what they're talking about is the kind that we have in mind when we hear about it and feel uncomfortable. Because what we hear sometimes, I think, is like a bribe. Again, I'm sorry if you're not a parent yet, but if you do have kids, you will understand. Often, we bribe our children. It's a highly effective way, method of getting your kids to do something that you want them to do. Hey, we have a sticker system. If you get 10 stickers, you're going to get a toy. You're going to get ice cream. You're going to do this. We're going to do this for you. But that's not, it's not this, I don't think what Paul and John and James are talking about is a heavenly toy, a heavenly candy, a bribe, a heavenly bribe that says, man, if you just do it, if you just hold on, I'm going to give you a candy. I'm going to give you this heavenly toy. I don't think that's the kind of bribe. So I want us to just meditate on it a little bit. So think about all those people, because there are people that we know who are intrinsically motivated, right? People that are just moved in their heart to pursue excellence in whatever it is they're doing. I specifically think of Olympic athletes, right? They're not doing it because, I mean, maybe in the beginning, their parents would say, hey, if you just go to your lessons and you practice, I'm going to take you on a vacation. I'm going to do this for you. But eventually, their heart changes and they love what they do. And they're pursuing excellence. They're pursuing greatness. They want to get to the next level because they love what they do, right? And because they're giving it their all because there's something within them that is rising up, this passion that motivates them to do what they want to do. I think of this figure skater many years ago. It's a Korean figure skater, Yuna Kim. I just remember watching a video on YouTube and it was just about her. She's this young girl and she's practicing and training so hard and she's falling and she gets up and she's crying and it's so difficult and you just see the pain and the perseverance, the endurance, the trial that she is going through, but she's not giving up and she's giving it her all. And then for these people, sometimes at the end of all of their hard work, they get to a place where they receive, there's a time that comes where they get to receive a reward, right? There comes a time where they are validated for all of their hard work and they're recognized for all of their hard work. Just think of, you know, like a medal ceremony, Olympic gold medal ceremony. And when you stand there on the platform, you know, what happens? All these emotions, all the pain and the suffering and the perseverance and endurance that they've endured, all of it just, it's overwhelming and it comes out in a burst of emotion. And a lot of them cry because they're just like, oh, like all my hard work. But, you know, they weren't doing it. I believe for most of them, maybe there are exceptions, but if they were doing it for some kind of extrinsic motivation because they wanted a toy, they wanted the prize money, you know, but they wouldn't get to that place. Nobody that gets to that level of dedication will get there through extrinsic motivation. We know that. Psychology tells us that. Extrinsic motivation doesn't work long term. They're motivated on the inside, yet when they get to a place and the validation comes, it's such a moving moment. It's such a powerful moment. It's such a glorious moment. And I am beginning to kind of see what the writers are saying in the scriptures as that kind of a reward. So they're not saying, hey, here's a heavenly bribe for you just to behavior modification your heart so that you would behave in the right way. We're motivated intrinsically. We're motivated by the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ. But there is also this glorious hope that when we get to the end of it all and you've persevered and you held it together and you never gave up and you endured even through the difficult times, there's going to be a moment, a ceremony, when Jesus comes to you and says, I know, I've seen your hard work, and here is a crown, here is a medal, here is your name written on this white stone. It talks about these beautiful things in Revelations 2 and 3, about these things that Jesus would do for us, and I think it moves us. I have a song I want to share with you. Not the response song. This is a song written by one of my favorite bands called Delirious. And the song is called When All Around Has Fallen. I think the lyrics are on the screen, so you can follow along. This is what it says. This is a song written from the perspective of someone that has persevered and endured. When all around has fallen, your castle has been burned. You used to be a king here. Now no one knows your name. You live your life for honor, defender of the faith, but you've been crushed to pieces and no one knows your pain. When tomorrow has been stolen and you can't lift your head, and summer feels like winter, your heart is full of stone. Though all your hopes have fallen, your skin is now your only armor. Wear your scars like medals, defender of the faith. And then it's the chorus. Come, come, lay your weary head, be still, my friend. This is Jesus talking. Come, come, lay your weary head, be still, my friend. Come, rise, I'll place my sword upon your shoulder. What is that? That's a knighting ceremony. I'll place my sword upon your shoulder. Come, come, lay your faithful head, be still, my friend. Come, rise with me. That's powerful. What if at the end of this perseverance, and we endure in our faith, we endure in our love for one another, even though it's difficult, we endure as a church to glorify God and to live for God, and then Jesus says at the end, come, come, lay your weary, I know you're weary. I know you're tired. I know you've been through a lot. Lay your faithful head upon my shoulder. And what if he knights us, you know? He puts his sword upon our shoulder. Maybe he puts a crown on our head. Maybe he puts a medal over our head. And he says, I've seen it, and this is your reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So yeah, I don't think the Bible is advocating for extrinsic motivation. I mean, the creator of our psyche understands psychology. He knows bribes only work for a short term. He even says, Jesus says, if you're doing this for a reward, right? If you're fasting and praying for to be seen, you've got your reward, but it's not going to work. It's not going to do anything. We don't persevere because we think there's going to be some kind of heavenly candy or toy waiting for us. We're motivated from the inside because of his beauty, because we recognize, man, he's worthy, and we just love him. We've fallen in love with him at his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and his beauty. Yet, we also know that one day, because sometimes life is hard, but one day we know that, man, there's going to be a glorious moment with him where he receives us. I think of Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr. And as he's about to be stoned to death, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing up, right? He's not seated. He should be seated on his throne. But Jesus gets up to welcome him. You know, there's going to be that moment where we get to be received by Jesus. So, yeah, let's turn to this. It's a new song. I've asked Jung to lead this song. It just talks about The scene in Revelations 4 and 5, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, and just it expresses our desire and our need to have our eyes open so that we can have a vision of the glory of God. Okay, so let's sing this together, and then Pastor Sam will come up and lead us in a time of communion.
And us to come and see. Every nation testifies your majesty, they can't deny. For some has made a way for them to come. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one. Found worthy. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one. Found worthy. One. There is only one. There is only one. Found worthy. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one. Found worthy. What do the elders see that makes them all fall down? What do the angels see that makes them cry holy? What do the elders see that makes them all fall down? What do the angels see that makes them cry holy? We have to know. We have to know. We have to know. What makes them cry holy? To know, we have to know what makes them cry holy. So open our eyes, see the wonder of your majesty. To join in the song that all of heaven sees. So open our eyes to see the wonder of your majesty, to join in this song that all of heaven sing. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one. Found worthy. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one found worthy. Hey, good morning, church. We're excited for you to join with us, and it's my privilege to lead us to the Lord's table. And so let me read from the scriptures, and if you're in your house churches or if you're alone, make sure the elements are around you, and we'll take this together. But let me read from the Bible first. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord tells us to come to his table regularly. Here at SP, we come every month. And then he also says to come just examining our hearts. And so I just want to lead you into a time the worship team is going to be leading us in a song. And I just want to encourage you just to examine your heart before the Lord, especially as we're breaking the fast. And we're so grateful. We're not going to take any credit of ourselves for what we've done in these 21 days. It all belongs to the Lord. And so make sure that our hearts are in the right place as we come to his table. Can we do that? So let's just bow our heads, and as you're holding the elements, let's just go before Jesus and let's examine ourselves before him. And let's go before the Lord as we hold the elements in our hands, and let's just continue to examine our hearts. Let's thank Jesus for these last 21 days of drawing us closer. And let's just go before the Lord right now, and then I'll come back and I'll pray and I'll lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are the sustainer of our life. Lord, you are everything. We could have never done this, God, without your grace and without your power. And so we thank you. We take no credit to ourselves, God. We take no credit in our flesh, Lord. And we bow down before the only one, Lord God. And so we thank you. Thank you for strengthening us, God. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, the life that you lived, God, and the death that you died that makes it possible for us to come to the Father. And we're so grateful, God. We thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Now, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. Delicious communion ever. But if you're at home, why don't you stand at your feet, and the team's going to lead us in a song as we close our service, and then you can go and have your lunch.
There he sits upon a throne, sustainer of all things. The elders bow, the angels sing this song forevermore. There he sits, there he sits upon a throne, sustainer of all things. The elders bow, the angels sing this song forevermore. How can I comprehend that has no end, beckoned us to come and see. Every nation testifies your majesty, they can't deny. The sun has made a way for them to come. There is only one, there is only one, there is only one found worthy. There is only one, there is only one, there is only one found worthy. There is only one, there is only one, there is only one found worthy. There is only one, there is only one, there is only one found worthy.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. You're the only one, God, in our lives. You're not the first one. You're not the second one. You're the only one. And so would you continue to lead us as a church? And even though the season of fasting is coming to an end, God, Lord, we're always in the season of seeking after you, Lord. And so continue to help us, Lord. Build us up, God. Help us to be gentle, God, in the way we break our fast, Lord. Lord, protect us, God, from the evil one. God, we thank you, God. We love you so much, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord calls his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. I realize this is actually our 20th year of a 21-day fast because we started the year before. So that means we've done over 420 days
of fasting. It's over a year. It's been amazing. And so I just pray God's blessing over you. If you're in your house church, please enjoy breaking bread. Don't go too crazy. Depending on the type of fast you took, make sure you gently glide into it. You know, one of our church members in Korea, in SP Korea, apparently she made a list of 100 restaurants she wants to visit. And so just don't go crazy. I actually made a list of 35. I'll share with you if you guys want. Just text me. And so God bless you. If you need any prayer for anything, our well rooms are open. And so you can come in into the room and our ministers will pray for you. Have a wonderful time in your house, church, or at home. And just God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. Monday, there's no EMP live here, but Tuesday we'll be back here and we'll continue to go through Luke and continue to pray for our church members. Okay, great. God bless you guys. Enjoy your lunch. Bye-bye.